First part, question 19. The will of God. Article 6. Whether the will of God is always fulfilled. It is said in Psalm 13, verse 11, God hath done all things, whatsoever he would. The will of God must needs always be fulfilled, in proof of which we must consider that since an effect is conformed to the agent according to its form, the rule is the same with active causes as with formal causes. The rule in forms is this, that although a thing may fall short of any particular form, it cannot fall short of the universal form. For though a thing may fail to be, for example, a man or a living being, yet it cannot fail to be a being. Hence the same must happen in active causes. Something may fall outside the order of any particular active cause, but not outside the order of the universal cause, under which all particular causes are included. And if any particular cause fails of its effect, this is because of the hindrance of some other particular cause, which is included in the order of the universal cause. Therefore, an effect cannot possibly escape the order of the universal cause. Even in corporeal things this is clearly seen. For it may happen that a star is hindered from producing its effects, yet whatever effect does result in corporeal things from this hindrance of a corporeal cause must be referred through intermediate causes to the universal influence of the first heaven. Since then the will of God is the universal cause of all things, it is impossible that the divine will should not produce its effect. Hence, that which seems to depart from the divine will in one order returns into it in another order, as does the sinner who by sin falls away from the divine will as much as lies in him, yet falls back into the order of that will when by its justice he is punished. First objection. It seems that the will of God is not always fulfilled. For the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But this does not happen, therefore the will of God is not always fulfilled. Reply to the first objection. These words of the Apostle can be understood in three ways. First, by a restricted application, in which case they would mean, as St. Augustine says, God wills all men to be saved that are saved, not because there is no man whom he does not wish to be saved, but because there is no man saved whose salvation he does not will. Secondly, they can be understood as applying to every class of individuals, not to every individual of each class, in which case they mean that God wills some men of every class and condition to be saved, males and females, Jews and Gentiles, great and small, but not all of every condition. Thirdly, according to St. John Damascene, they are understood of the antecedent will of God, not of the consequent will. This distinction must not be taken as applying to the divine will itself, in which there is nothing antecedent nor consequent, but to the things willed. To understand this, we must consider that everything, insofar as it is good, is willed by God. A thing taken in its primary sense and absolutely considered may be good or evil, and yet when some additional circumstances are taken into account, by a consequent consideration may be changed into the contrary. Thus, that a man should live is good, and that a man should be killed is evil, absolutely considered. But if in a particular case we add that a man is a murderer or dangerous to society, to kill him is a good, and that he live is an evil. Hence it may be said of a just judge that antecedently he wills all men to live, but consequently wills the murderer to be hanged. In the same way, God antecedently wills all men to be saved, but consequently wills some to be damned, as his justice exacts. Nor do we will simply what we will antecedently, but rather we will it in a qualified manner. For the will is directed to things as they are in themselves, and in themselves they exist under particular qualifications. Hence we will a thing simply inasmuch as we will it when all particular circumstances are considered, and this is what is meant by willing consequently. Thus it may be said that a just judge wills simply the hanging of a murderer, but in a qualified manner he would will him to live, inasmuch as he is a man. Such a qualified will may be called a willingness rather than an absolute will. Thus it is clear that whatever God simply wills takes place, although what he wills antecedently may not take place. Second objection. As is the relation of knowledge to truth, so is that of the will to good. Now God knows all truth, therefore he wills all good. But not all good actually exists, for much more good might exist. Therefore the will of God is not always fulfilled. Reply to the second objection. An act of the cognitive faculty is according as the thing known is in the knower, while an act of the appetite faculty is directed to things as they exist in themselves. But all that can have the nature of being and truth virtually exists in God, though it does not all exist in created things. Therefore God knows all truth, but does not will all good, except insofar as he wills himself, in whom all good virtually exists. Third objection. Since the will of God is the first cause, it does not exclude intermediate causes. But the effect of a first cause may be hindered by a defect of a secondary cause, as the effect of the motive power may be hindered by the weakness of the limb. Therefore, the effect of the divine will may be hindered by a defect of the secondary causes. The will of God, therefore, is not always fulfilled. Reply to the third objection. A first cause can be hindered in its effect by deficiency in the secondary cause when it is not the universal first cause, including within itself all causes. For then the effect could in no way escape its order. And thus it is with the will of God, as said above. Article 7. Whether the will of God is changeable. It is said in Numbers 23:19, God is not as a man that he should lie, nor as the son of man that he should be changed. The will of God is entirely unchangeable. On this point, we must consider that to change the will is one thing, to will that certain things should be changed is another. It is possible to will one thing to be done now and its contrary afterwards, and yet for the will to remain permanently the same, whereas the will would be changed if one should begin to will what before he had not willed, or cease to will what he had willed before. This cannot happen unless we presuppose change either in the knowledge or in the disposition of the substance of the willer. For since the will regards good, a man may in two ways begin to will a thing. In one way, when that thing begins to be good for him, and this does not take place without a change in him. Thus, when the cold weather begins, it becomes good to sit by the fire, though it was not so before. In another way, when he knows for the first time that a thing is good for him, though he did not know it before. Hence we take counsel in order to know what is good for us. Now it has already been shown that both the substance of God and his knowledge are entirely unchangeable. See question 9, article 1, and question 14, article 15. Therefore his will must be entirely unchangeable. First objection. It seems that the will of God is changeable. For in Genesis 6:7, the Lord says, "It repenteth me that I have made man." But whoever repents of what he has done has a changeable will. Therefore God has a changeable will. Reply to the first objection. These words of the Lord are to be understood metaphorically and according to the likeness of our nature. For when we repent, we destroy what we have made, although we may even do so without change of will, as when a man wills to make a thing at the same time intending to destroy it later. Therefore God is said to have repented by way of comparison with our mode of acting, insofar as by the deluge he destroyed from the face of the earth man whom he had made. Second objection. In Jeremiah 18:7 and 8, it is said in the person of the Lord, "I will speak against a nation and against a kingdom, to root out and to pull down and to destroy it. But if that nation shall repent of its evil, I also will repent of the evil that I have thought to do to them." Therefore God has a changeable will. Reply to the second objection. The will of God, as it is the first and universal cause, does not exclude intermediate causes that have power to produce certain effects. Since, however, all intermediate causes are inferior in power to the first cause, there are many things in the divine power, knowledge, and will that are not included in the order of inferior causes. Thus, in the case of the raising of Lazarus, one who looked only on inferior causes might have said, "Lazarus will not rise again." But looking at the divine first cause might have said, "Lazarus will rise again." And God wills both. That is, that in the order of the inferior cause a thing shall happen, but that in the order of the higher cause it shall not happen. Or he may will conversely. We may say then that God sometimes declares that a thing shall happen according as it falls under the order of inferior causes, as of nature or merit, which yet does not happen as not being in the designs of the divine and higher cause. Thus he foretold to Hezekiah, "Take order with thy house, for thou shalt die and not live." Isaiah 38:1. Yet this did not take place, since from eternity it was otherwise disposed in the divine knowledge and will, which is unchangeable. Hence St. Gregory says, "The sentence of God changes, but not his counsel." That is to say, the counsel of his will. When therefore he says, "I also will repent," his words must be understood metaphorically, for men seem to repent when they do not fulfill what they have threatened. Third objection. Whatever God does, he does voluntarily. But God does not always do the same thing, for at one time he ordered the law to be observed, and at another time forbade it. Therefore he has a changeable will. Reply to the third objection. It does not follow from this argument that God has a will that changes, but that he sometimes wills that things should change. Fourth objection. God does not will of necessity what he wills. Therefore he can both will and not will the same thing. But whatever can incline to either of two opposites is changeable substantially. And that which can exist in a place or not in that place is changeable locally. Therefore God is changeable as regards his will. Reply to the fourth objection. Although God's willing a thing is not by absolute necessity, yet it is necessary by supposition, on account of the unchangeableness of the divine will. Article 9. Whether God wills evils. Augustine says, "No wise man is the cause of another man becoming worse. Now God surpasses all men in wisdom. Much less, therefore, is God the cause of man becoming worse. And when he is said to be the cause of a thing, he is said to will it. Therefore, it is not by God's will that man becomes worse. Now it is clear that every evil makes a thing worse. Therefore, God wills not evil things. Since the ratio of good is the ratio of desirability, and since evil is opposed to good, it is impossible that any evil as such should be sought for by the appetite, either natural or animal, or by the intellectual appetite, which is the will. Nevertheless, evil may be sought accidentally, so far as it accompanies a good, as appears in each of the appetites. For a natural agent intends not privation or corruption, but the form to which is annexed the privation of some other form, and the generation of one thing which implies the corruption of another. When a lion kills a stag, his object is food, to obtain which the killing of the animal is only the means. Similarly, the fornicator has merely the pleasure for his object, and the deformity of sin is only an accompaniment. Now the evil that accompanies one good is the privation of another good. Never, therefore, would evil be sought after, not even accidentally, unless the good that accompanies the evil were more desired than the good of which the evil is the privation. Now God wills no good more than he wills his own goodness, yet he wills one good more than another. Hence he in no way wills the evil of sin, which is the privation of right order towards the divine good. The evil of natural defect or of punishment he does will, by willing the good to which such evils are attached. Thus in willing justice, he wills punishment. And in willing the preservation of the natural order, he wills some things to be naturally corrupted. First objection. It seems that God wills evils, for every good that exists, God wills. But it is a good that evil should exist, for Augustine says, although evil insofar as it is evil is not a good, yet it is good that not only good things should exist, but also evil things. Therefore God wills evil things. Reply to the first objection. Some have said that although God does not will evil, yet he wills that evil should be or be done, because although evil is not a good, yet it is good that evil should be or be done. This they said because things evil in themselves are ordered to some good, and this order they thought was expressed in the words, that evil should be or be done. This, however, is not correct, since evil is not of itself ordered to good, but accidentally. For it is beside the intention of the sinner that any good should follow from his sin, as it was beside the intention of tyrants that the patience of the martyrs should shine forth from all their persecutions. It cannot therefore be said that such an ordering to good is implied in the statement that it is a good thing that evil should be or be done, since nothing is judged of by that which appertains to it accidentally, but by that which belongs to it essentially. Second objection. Dionysius says, evil would conduce to the perfection of everything, that is, the universe. And Augustine says, out of all things is built up the admirable beauty of the universe, wherein even that which is called evil, properly ordered and disposed, commends the good more evidently, in that good is more pleasing and praiseworthy when contrasted with evil. But God wills all that pertains to the perfection and beauty of the universe, for this is what God desires above all things in his creatures. Therefore God wills evil. Reply to the second objection. Evil does not operate towards the perfection and beauty of the universe, except accidentally. Therefore Dionysius, in saying, evil would conduce to the perfection of the universe, draws a conclusion by reduction to an absurdity. Third objection. That evil should exist and should not exist are contradictory opposites. But God does not will that evil should not exist. Otherwise, since various evils do exist, God's will would not always be fulfilled. Therefore, God wills that evil should exist. Reply to the third objection. The statements that evil exists and that evil exists not are opposed as contradictories. Yet the statements that anyone wills evil to exist and that he wills it not to be are not so opposed. God therefore neither wills evil to be done, nor wills it not to be done, but wills to permit evil to be done, and this is a good.